What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
So good. Okay, this morning, I want to talk on a subject here. It's called the unoffendable heart. How many have been exposed to an unoffendable heart message from the Circuit Riders at some point via podcast, something? Okay, amazing. This morning, my hope is that I give you a training version of the unoffendable heart. So not just unoffendable heart for everyday life, but an unoffendable heart when it comes to being trained. Look at your neighbor and say, you're being trained.
You're being trained.
Now, I was watching a football documentary last night. How many football players in the house? Any football players in the house that you are, anybody that was like a linebacker, defensive line, any defensive football players in the house? Okay, shout out. Any quarterbacks, running backs, wide receivers? All right, I see. Okay, so I'm watching this documentary, and these guys are hoping to get scholarships to bigger schools, okay, in this documentary. And these guys are working so hard. And the coach is so intense. He's pushing these guys beyond belief. And at each moment, it's interesting to watch how different players react to the pressure. Some guys thrive and they are loving their life. And then some guys, it looks like they're in purgatory. Because every day, it's like their life keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. The coach will yell at one guy, and he'll just start getting fired up and hit someone even harder. And the other guy's walking off the field angry, wanting to leave all of his dreams behind because he couldn't react to the pressure of what was going on. And so a lot of times when we talk about the culture of offense, the culture of being unoffendable, we're talking about it kind of like as an instance of like we got to stay away from moments where we get offended and try to keep a tender heart. But the truth is that there is a lot of pressure in life. And we want to understand some deeper principles in the unoffendable heart, because the opposite of an unoffendable heart is a tender heart towards the Lord. Okay, a tender heart towards the Lord and each other. It's the culture of love. There's a book my dad wrote called The Big Ten. And it talks about three attributes you need to be a disciple that God can mold and grow. It's faithful, available, teachable. I'm going to say faithful,
faithful.
Available,
available.
Teachable. Look at your neighbor and say, are you fat?
Faithful,
available,
teachable.
All right. Now, here's the thing. All of us love learning, right? All of us love learning at some level, right? We all love learning at some level, but usually we love learning until it's not on our terms anymore, right? If you got to pick your class schedule and you got to pick the load and you got the ideal teacher who's teaching you and your personality style, it's all good. But what happens is when you enroll in God's discipleship program, which goes far beyond Sagrada Experience, which you have been in since you got saved, just so you know, He begins to enroll you in classes and things that you didn't ask for, give you professors that you didn't want, and certainly give you study group partners that you never want to have again, because He's interested in bringing things to the surface so that He can deal with them. Right? So much of what is happening already and will continue to happen throughout this whole process is God is going to create a circumstance for whatever's in the basement to come forward and out, right? How many of you know that you can put your best foot forward on a date for maybe a couple months, right? You can fake it for a couple months, right? Everybody can behave for 3 months on a 2-hour date a night a week at a nice restaurant, right? But it's when life hits you in the relationship and they say something that touches a wound that they don't know about, and there's two other stressors happening in your life, that the true colors come out. How many of you have been a part of a relationship long enough to see the true colors come out? And you're like, whoa, wow. Like, we're not smiling and flirting anymore. You know, where's the door? I'm out of here. And so that is where the real work of discipleship takes place. It's not our best foot forward, right? Because we can all do that the first week of Circle Rider Experience. I'm on fire for God, Zach. I didn't have any issues before I came here. I was burning evangelist. I've been nice to everyone my whole life. I'm patient, tender, loving, teachable. Pride? I have no pride. I just am humble before the Lord, ready to learn from anybody who's moving that just knows Jesus. I'll learn from a baby. I really love learning from babies, and they talk about God. Like, it's just like, no, there is a moment, because there's some raw stuff down there, yeah. Right, that all of a sudden the good foot, we lose the footing, and then, oh, whoa, the real whatever is really down there is exposed, and I want to prepare us for how we stay in a place of being faithful, available, teachable, which is guarding from offense. Everyone say guarding from offense. Okay, so my mom back there, everyone say, hi, Christy.
Hi, Christy.
My mom had this dream, a very powerful dream, years ago. And in the dream, I'm going to butcher it, so mom, just pretend I'm doing a good job repeating it. She's on a stage of a game show. And she's walking out, and the game show is called The Insult Show, where people come up and insult the contestant, and if they won't break, they win the game. And she's watching the contestant go out before, they lose, they break. And my mom goes out there, and they start insulting her, and the insults escalate and get more and more personal. You ever been in a moment of joking with your friend, but then they say something a little too personal? It's masked as a joke, like, I'm just kidding, man, I'm just kidding, but you know, that they're pushing a button. Does that make sense? That they're not supposed to be pushing? How many have been in one of those moments? How many have done that to somebody? Okay, good. We're honest. All right, so, right? And so this moment, she goes out there, and it escalates to such an insane point, and she keeps smiling and speaking words of grace, and all of a sudden, buzzer goes off. She wins the game show. And afterwards, you wake up, Mom, and the Lord says to you, according to Dad's manual, I'm going to work in you to fulfill this dream. That's the essence of the dream. And so the Lord says basically to our family, it starts to work saying, I'm going to make you offense-proof so that you can stand in the midst of all the opportunities to be offended in life and stand in love with a smile showing grace and mercy. Right? That's the goal, is becoming love. Look at your neighbor and say, becoming love. So how do we know? Like, just think about offense for a minute. How many of you have ever been offended? Okay, love that. So everyone. Some people respond to offense aggressively, right? So your response is, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to show you. Oh, you gave me some choice words? Check this out. I got even choicer words for you, right? You're a doctor, but I'm a surgeon. Whap, 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 right? You're never going to talk like that again, right? You lawyer, you become a lawyer all of a sudden, you become powerful, you become dominant, right? Does that make sense? Maybe some of you, God forbid, are yellers. Hopefully you've never yelled, right? Ever in your life, right? Right? How many of you would be like, I'm a little bit more aggressive when I get offended? Everyone's embarrassed. Like, me. Come on, let's be loud and proud. That's me. It's okay. I'm not saying you're a crazy person, but you get a little salty. And then the other types, they internalize. They're volcanoes. They look at you and they're like smiling, but that smile looks scary. And something's mulling down there, and it's that untimed joke at 10 o'clock at night after a 10-hour workday, and you looked at your bank account, you shouldn't have looked, and someone says that, and all of a sudden, the wave comes pouring out on them. It's a volcano explosion. Who are the volcanoes around here? Okay, so now you know the two options. You do fall into one of those, just so you know. So how many of you more on the right side? You're a little more aggressive. I'll get a little more wild. Come on, real loud and proud. Don't be non-aggressive now. Put it up real aggressively, right, to kind of just stand in solidarity with me. And then how many of you are volcano mode? Volcanoes? All right, a lot of volcanoes. We'll make for a very exciting house later on. All right. Right? And so offense, the scripture talks about how offense and unforgiveness is like a bitter root in your life. And the problem with offense and the problem with bitterness, which we'll get in the verses here in a little bit, I'm skipping ahead a little bit, but I want you to grab this. The problem is it doesn't damage, it does damage other people, but the person it damages the most is you. If there's like an accelerant to hard-heartedness, it is unforgiveness and bitterness. If there is an accelerant for becoming non-teachable and not being able to grow, it's offense and bitterness. Because usually bitterness causes you to turn inward. You're not hearing anymore. You're getting increasingly angry, increasingly shut down, increasingly isolated, right? Until you do something usually. Like the first stage is, you know, bitterness. It's affecting you. You look down, maybe you're a little angry at your friend. But eventually, if you let that consume you, it begins to damage all the relationships around you. That's the second phase. And then the third phase is it becomes your brand and you become an isolated person because everyone knows that you are just a bitter person. Like, let's have a really honest moment. How many of you have met a bitter person? That every, like you would go, it's unfortunately become the defining element of their life is their bitterness. So we don't even want to get near there. Does that make sense? We want to go to the root. So what are some indicators of potential bitterness in our life, offense? Number one. How many of you have internal conversations with yourself about something that happened to you, right, besides me? The first way you know is, are you dwelling and repeating something in your head all the time? Are you just, it's like, dude, you're 22 years old and you're still at 17 on that conversation with your dad. And the right thing can be said, and that just triggers 14 childhood memories that you're still dwelling on. Over and over and over and over again, replay. My dad once told me a story. He said I was a young guy, maybe 10, 12 years old, and he was in the shower, and someone really did something gnarly at the church and said some mean things and kind of offended him, really hurt his feelings, and he had resolved it, you know, went the humble route. But he got kind of frustrated because my dad was a real competitor. He was an excellent soccer player, excellent in the business field. And so how many of you know that little competition down there is still down there if you're kind of a, you know, a beast scorer on the field, that just because you become a Christian, that desire to win doesn't go away? Right? Anyone else know that, like, man, I don't like playing public sports anymore because it untaps, you know? You're like, Nick, I thought you were the leader. I'm like, I am. You know, it's like, it untaps something kind of dangerous. And he's talking to himself in the shower. With a fake conversation with someone. And I'm banging on the door. I'm like, Dad, who's in there? He's like, he realized that's his out-of-body experience moment in his mind going, oh, my word, anger is taking me over. I'm talking to no one in the shower, and my son thinks I'm, you know, on a phone call in here or something with somebody. And that happens all the time. I walk down the sidewalks, you know, people, like, looking at me. I'm like, why are they looking at me? Oh, it's because my mouth is moving about a conversation in my mind, like, right? I look crazy, you know, I'm not praying, I'm talking to somebody, right? You know, those moments where, like, someone's, like, maybe real domineering, conquering, quick-witted, and they're just embarrassing you, and you don't have a good response, but then an hour later you do, and you're rehearsing it, like, trying to plot how you can re-get in the conversation again so that you can deal the blow. Yeah. So number one, you're dwelling on the offense. Number two, you're avoiding the person who offended you. Some of us are master avoiders. And it can be so Christian. Bless you, brother. You know, it's like, does that make sense? It's the nod. Little pound. But you come home, you won't don't want to talk to anyone. Hey guys, I'm just tired tonight. I'm going to bed. No, you're not. You're just offended. Maybe you are, but maybe you're not. Right? It's just so easy to adopt the avoider. You know, one of the fun things is when, you know, dating exposes so much of these issues in your life. Because it's kind of like you have an accountability partner of offense in your life suddenly. Because if you avoid, you get a text saying like, hey, are you avoiding me? Whereas, like, if you're a bro, you know, your boys never call you out, like, are you avoiding me? Like, men don't talk that way. I guarantee no man has ever sent a text in this room like, hey, brother, are you avoiding me? Like, we just kind of like, you know, deal with it. Life is life. He's going through something, you know? He's going through something, and always like, we move on to a new friend. Maybe ladies do it. Do ladies do it?
Yes.
Okay, ladies do it. All right. So, right, you man enters into a relationship with a lady, and all of a sudden, I talk to guys, and they're like, my lady thinks I'm avoiding her. And I'm like, how often do you communicate with her? Every few days? I'm like, whoa, okay. Did you have sisters? No. Oh, okay. You know, it's like, you ever talked to a girl before? No. All right, let me help you. Come over here. You know, like, so the point is, right, avoidance can go kind of corrected, but it can become a part of what we do. I mean, people choose different services to go, not to see people anymore in church. People choose the other side of the room. Hey, I spotted him. I'm over here today. Right? That gets real goofy. Everyone say real goofy.
Real goofy.
What about becoming critical of the person that has offended you? I could say the same things if you were in my place. I could spout off criticism and shake my head at you, but if it were me, I would encourage you. I would try to take away your grief. Job 16, 4 through 5. Right? A critical heart is so easy to mask in spiritual terms today. It's very easy, especially today. It's more accepted in our Christian culture in the West than any other time, probably, in the American church. Because accusations of, like, spiritual abuse, we use a lot of really, really big words that psychologists truly are licensed to use because they've studied it, not to classify it. They're licensed to tell you if you're a narcissist. But we become armed with tons of psychological terms. We're more armed with entitlement than ever before. We believe we deserve a bunch of stuff. And so then it creates this really hypercritical zone. Like, some people, they get so mad. They get so mad when they're told what to do. Does that make sense? Like, I'm being controlled. You're not being controlled. You just never had anyone hold you accountable to do real life. Right? Like, you've never really had a hard job yet where you can't go into Starbucks an hour late and just say, I had a rough morning. Well, now you have a rough life because you're fired. Right? Like, that's... Does that make sense? You never had to work for a real company where you walk into Google and you're Dr. Coder and you look super angry and you snap at three of your coworkers and don't respond to an email and you say, well, some pain's coming from my past. And they're like, I don't give a rip. At Google, we smile and you greet people and you respond immediately or you can go work somewhere else. What? They will tell you. Yeah, they will tell you. Like, if I was paying you, you better be smiling. That extra little bonus, that's not for your feelings. That's for you to shut down your feelings. That's the real life. Does that make sense? Who's going to buy from an emotionally volatile real estate agent? Hey, let me show you this house. It's amazing. And by the way, I got 10 grand of debt right now. I'm having a horrible day. Are you going to buy from that guy? No. 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 But we live in this culture now where we're told what to do. We get mad. Don't tell me what to do. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. Respect me as a man. Respect me as a man. Respect me as a man. Respect me as a woman. Respect me as an adult. I'm like, I do. That's why I'm telling you to do what I'm asking you to do. Because I'm assuming you're emotionally mature enough to follow instructions for 20% of your day. We are more critical of pastors. Critical of worship leaders. When I preach to young people, the first 10 minutes, if you don't know me and you've never heard me, I feel this in the audience. Prove to me I should listen for the next 40. I'm getting compared to like 5 different preachers. And I really feel in the room at about minute 7 to 8 that I got you and that I've earned your respect. But that's a problem at some level. That we have no respect for spiritual authority because they hold office of spiritual authority. That we have no respect for pastor who's up there who has been laying his life down 15 hours of hospital visits a week, burying people, dedicating babies, fixing marriages, and we're there on Sunday going, man, his message wasn't hot enough. But we're not submitted. We're not being discipled. We're not engaging the church. We're not serving the church. We're not serving the body. And we're like, you know, worship was light today. When all the musicians work 40 hours a week, give 15 more they don't have to come and practice, aren't professional musicians, aren't paid to do it all day, and the worship leader gets up there and sings for 35 minutes, and we're like, this isn't a present-driven church. Yeah, my other favorite church, they worship for an hour. But you know what? That church has 1,200, and they can do two services. This church has 5,000, and they can't afford a bigger auditorium, so they have to just mill it through to meet the needs of the people. Because so much of that critical heart is you believe life is about you versus life is about others. We're critical of people because they're not treating me right. We're critical of churches because they're not feeding me right. We're mad at our boss because they're not treating us right versus the servant is unoffended because I'm here for you. I'm here for you. That's the maturity of a leader. If you're constantly offended, just say, I'm not a leader. It's okay. In this way, if you're constantly critical, you're not a leader. You have the mindset of a follower. Serve me. You're not a leader yet, which is how can I serve you? A leader, sometimes our guys, you know, myself included, you got to eat a little humble pie. Who likes humble pie? Who's ever had that flavor before? Who's that nice little baked humble pie? Who likes the Costco-sized humble pie? Man, how many more like that little tiny Hostess cupcake size? Like you more rather have the small humble pie if you can. I do. I don't like the Costco size. Some people are like, I love Costco. No, you don't. No, you don't. Don't raise your hand. God'll serve you one. Right? If you're a leader and your roommate goes nuke on you and you're waiting for the apology to make it right, that's a follower. The leader goes, you blew up on me. Hey. You blew up on me. I'm not even mad. What's going on? Let's make this right. That's the leader. That's the leader. That's the leader. Criticism is so intense. And criticism is like a poison. It's addictive. It's like a drug because criticism makes you feel powerful. Criticism's like fake superhero power. An hour of criticism is going to make you feel like somebody all of a sudden. Versus just having to serve, which is emptying yourself. Yeah. And how many of us would rather gain power than empty ourselves? I like power more. I like being right. I like having the answers. I like having the wisdom. And so you can get around, right, a bunch of guys who are deconstructing and super bitter. And they're just destroying every aspect of Christianity, saying it's false. But all those false dichotomies is living in their very souls. And so if they take one more step of honesty, you go, dude, we're as big a hypocrites as the hypocrites we're accusing. The only difference is we don't have the leadership responsibility. Right? Because at the heart of deconstruction, I hate to say this, is pride. Because you think that you're not part of the problem. When if you were given the same level of responsibility, who knows, you may be worse than the current problem. That's the danger of all those different things. It's like the church, they're not loving. How are you loving? Can you be just as loving with all the pressure and criticism? It might be easier for you to love because you have no pressure and there's nothing counting on you. Do you see what I'm saying? The critical heart is so deceiving, and it's a sure way to know that you go, I got a fence. I got to eat some humble pie real quick. Can I give you a totally embarrassing story? I'm at a gathering the other day. Not my cup of tea. Very, very calm. I'm not a calm person. Very formal. I'm not a formal person. I actually rebel in formal environments. It's horrible. In college, I had a Catholic roommate. I made him a deal. I said, I'll go to your Catholic Mass if you come to a Protestant church with me. So I went to the Catholic Mass. It was very informal, more formal than I was realizing. Everyone kind of dipped their fingers in the holy water. So I'm like, you know, kind of following along, go over and sit in my seat. And it was so formal. They're reciting all these things. I get the giggles. How many get the giggles when you shouldn't get the giggles in formal atmospheres? Yeah. I get them so bad and so hard. They had like these kneelers built into the pews. How many have been to a Catholic mass before? You know what I'm talking about? And I literally have to go to my knees and cover my hands in the pulpit. And it looks like I'm weeping because I'm trying to cover, right? My body's like convulsive. Like, they're just like, you know, the Catholic lady's like, amen. You know, like, look at this young man being dealt with by God. I'm not being dealt with by God. My inner rebellion's coming up, and I'm just laughing my guts out, trying to keep it together. The guy became a Protestant. Anyway, that's it. Right? And so there's something in us, though. So I'm in an environment like this, and I'm kind of judging and getting mad, and I said a few choice jokes on the way home, and Derek Mack, how many heard Derek yesterday? How many love Derek? Derek is a straight shooter. He's so good for me. We have the same personality. And he goes, Nick, do you believe in these guys or not? And I was like, bro, I'm just letting some steam out. And he's like, well, I'm confused. You're letting all the steam out. Doesn't seem like you, why are you going back tomorrow? You don't believe anything they're doing. And I was like, oh, man. I'm like, I'm sorry. Eat my humble pie in the car. Drive back over the next day. Humble myself. Favor outbreak. Right? Sometimes that criticism and that pride is keeping us from the blessing that humility is going to unlock. The work of the critical spirit includes the following. Creates a negative, sour, judgmental, and repressive atmosphere. Points out the weaknesses, idiosyncrasies, and inconsistencies of others with the purpose of tearing them down instead of building them up. Criticizes families, friends, co-workers, and members of the church family without bringing solutions, encouragement, or positive motivation. It quenches vision, creativity, unity, and teamwork. Who am I speaking critically about? Am I pointing out the weaknesses of others or highlighting their strengths? Am I championing the dreams of others? Last one here. Indicator. Becoming a diagnostic expert on how everyone should live their life. Everyone say, the answer man, the answer woman. Some of us are so quick to know exactly how everyone should be living their life. Right? I don't know what it is. I said the message track, but there's something so deep in the single heart of a man or a woman that wants to give relationship advice and just knows how everyone else should do their relationship, but they're not in a relationship. There's something so deep in the human heart that knows how every leader should lead and every ministry should operate and how everyone should go about following Jesus, how everyone should go, yes, stand on the word, but there's something that goes beyond that to where it's like you just, it's just a pride. It's like an uninvited, continual, over-eager getting into people's lives, telling them how they should live. How many of you have ever received uninvited advice that was very brash? How many of you have given uninvited, brash advice? Okay. Right? It's that uninvited, brash advice that just continues to go. It's holding people to a constant standard that they can't live and that you don't live. And when they fail it, it just drills in your belief more of what they should become and what they should be doing. We have to live without that high expectation of religion on over everybody. And we need to be operating out of love and humility in a place of service. Okay, so if these are like little indicator lights on a dashboard, how many of us would go, I think there could be some offense in my heart? Come on, raise it real high. We're going to do, okay. How many of you believe that, let me phrase it a different way. How many of you believe that you are totally offense-free and have no anger or bitterness anywhere in your soul? Go ahead and raise your hand. All right, praise the Lord. All right, here we go. Let's look at a few verses. Can we do this really quick? Proverbs 17:9, whoever would foster love covers an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged with the measure you use. It will be measured to you. Matthew 7:1-2. I heard a message by Tim Keller. He goes, what if the measurement of salvation to get into heaven wasn't the grace of God, wasn't God's standard, but was the standard you held everybody else to? He goes, how many of you would be scared to death to face even the standard that you hold others to if God was to hold you perfectly to what you say about other people? Man, that scared me half to death. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Luke 6:37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. I love this one. Romans 15:1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Isn't that interesting? He uses the word not to please ourselves. That Paul is admitting there is something pleasing about coming down hard on someone else's weakness and pointing it out. And he's saying, resist whatever is in you to want to bring it down to say, I was right, you were wrong, and bear with the failings of others. Who would love to go like, dude, my house was marked with bearing with the failings of my roommates, because I know that they need to be bearing with mine. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Everyone say, restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. He's saying, don't get pride from going, I'm better than that guy. Take pride by going before the Lord and saying, search my heart, and being able to say, I have a clean heart before you. Man, this is so hard and convicting. Colossians 3:13 through 14, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. Psalm 18:27. He guides the humble into what is right and teaches them his way. Psalm 25:9. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs 8:13. Everyone say, develop a lifestyle of grace. Write the scriptures. Maybe someone can find this reference for me. I'm blanking on it right now. But there's this crazy verse where Jesus says, if you do not forgive, I will not forgive you. So there's something that God demands his people to operate in such a distinct culture of grace that he goes, if you're not giving grace, I'm going to turn the faucet off of grace towards you. And I'll let you fall in pride where it humiliates your spirit to where you go, I want to be addicted to giving grace. How many of you know that you were saved by grace? How many know right now that you deserve to go to hell and to be judged eternally with the fullness of God's wrath? But God gives you grace. It's the parable, but he goes, and you can't give grace to the little bit of the way that your buddy hurt you? You can't humble yourself a little bit and let it go for 15 minutes tonight when I let you off the hook for an eternity of judgment that you deserved? You can't empty yourself like I emptied myself, taking the form of man, Philippians 2, walking the earth, being accused of something I didn't do, and being tortured to death for your sins, and you can't torture your ego for 10 minutes? Right, the Lord's strong on this because he's after love. Offense stands in the way of love. Right? How many of you are part of a family? Don't raise your hand, but think about it. Your whole family has been destroyed by offense, and there is no love. And everything you are designed to be connected into is standing on the other side of offense being destroyed. How many relationships have been destroyed in your life because offense has taken the root? I wonder how many of you are not close to God. You can't feel God if you look a little bit deeper somewhere you got offended with God. Because check this out. Right now, look at your relationships in your life. How vulnerable, who really knows what's going on? How many rooms in your life, the house of your life, have people never walked into? Some of us are the most friendliest people, but we always host in the family room, and no one goes upstairs or downstairs. We got one bathroom we let everyone use, but that's it. Your trust towards other people is always a mirror of your trust towards God. If you say things like, I don't trust anybody in your heart, if you say those sentences out loud in your heart, which I have said those things before, just know that that is a direct reflection of your relationship with God. And probably what your life looks like is you trying really hard on your own most of the time. And then in crisis, when you have to trust, you trust. So when it's too hard, that's when you reach to God. Some of you feel so lonely, and your loneliness is not connected to a lack of potential friends or community. Your loneliness is rooted in a refusal to trust. Offense destroys our ability to trust. It destroys our ability to connect, and it destroys our ability to love. That's why we have to root out offense, because offense could be standing in the way of you experiencing God in Greenhouse tomorrow night or tonight. He's going, hey, how many of you avoid reading your Bible? You just can't open it. You look at it like, I can't open it. Some of you believe that you're offended. I mean, some of you believe that you just lack of discipline. I wonder if you're offended. I wonder if your lack of ability to want to worship isn't because you're tired. It's because you're offended. I wonder if because you don't really want to pray and you just feel shut down, it's because you're wrapped up in offense. So that's the deeper thing I've discovered, is that there are things in my life that I all of a sudden begin to take roots of offense, and it begins to shut down my ability to connect, and it begins to corrupt my soul. And if I don't get it out, I become that critical person, and I start distancing everyone around me until I become completely embittered and alone. How many of you have been in a place, let's have a vulnerable moment together. How many of you have been at a place where anger so dominated your inner world that you did walk alone for a season? You pushed everyone away. Jesus this morning is inviting you to retire that offense and to take that offense so that you never walk alone again. How awesome would that be? How many, turn your name and say, are you tired of loneliness? Go ahead and answer him. Tell him if you're tired about it. I think you are. I think you're ready to get rid of that. Let's look at some potential things that, because, right, usually offense is rooted in two things. Everyone say two things.
Two things.
Everyone say pain.
Pain.
Or pride.
Pride.
Pain.
Pain.
Or pride.
Pride.
So let's look at some areas of where offense could be rooted in pain. They're connected. Maybe someone has been controlling and manipulative around you. Maybe that you have felt neglected. A silent parent, a withholding parent, a lack of a parent. Authority figures not caring about you. You feel used rather than seen. Three, maybe you feel abandoned. You feel like there's just seasons where everyone just let you figure life out. Maybe it was in a really difficult moment. Maybe it was a Christian. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a church. Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was your dad. Maybe it was a sibling. Maybe it was a friend. Rejection. Whether it was a real rejection or a perceived rejection, your interaction with other people like you, your peers, high school, middle school, whatever it may be, you took away that something was wrong with me or something's not quite desirable with me unless I acted a certain way to be accepted. And truthfully, you feel like your inner self, who you really are, it's a toss-up of whether you'll really be accepted or not. Maybe that you've been around performance-based acceptance and love, the only time you got encouragement when you were on the podium of life. A's, winning, great accomplishments, but no one ever just stopped and said, you're amazing as the way you are right now, and I liked you way before you ever did anything. And those are just bonus, but I just love being around you. No one's ever sat there and just said, you know what? Your heart, it moves me for people. I just love being around it. Maybe you've been around alcohol abuse, drug abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. People did things, they violated your life, your inner life, and you didn't deserve it. And it was so wounding in that moment that you just shut down and said, I can't ever trust anybody anymore because I never want to face even a second of pain like this again. Aren't you glad that the great physician doesn't just heal physical bodies? But he heals wounds in the heart and wounds in the soul that you think are impossible to heal. So much so that a few weeks ago, Matt Nelson preached on injustice and Joseph, who was put into slavery in prison, manipulated, abused, was able to say at the end of his life as he named his kids, I have forgotten my pain. I don't even remember that season anymore. Wouldn't it be amazing to live, you're 27, God's using you in a way you couldn't even believe, and you don't even remember the pain anymore. You have to jog your memory over the bad things that happen. Like, oh yeah, I gotta share my testimony. What happened to me? Because I've been so enraptured in joy, so connected in health, that I don't even remember my pain anymore. How many would love that? What if you were exposed to pornography at an early age, and you find yourself struggling to kill an addiction that you never invited or started? What if a parent committed adultery, violated your family, and you had to choose this weird world of caring for one parent and forgiving another and being loyal to one? You were made to pick sides, and your life, you had to be an adult way faster than you should have. Divorce, you're blaming yourself, thought you could bring them together, and you're still trying to fix everyone, but no, you won't let anyone come in your heart and just connect with you and receive encouragement. You're the encourager, but you can't receive encouragement. You're the doctor for everyone else, but you won't let anyone be a doctor for you. Maybe you were in an environment where there was a withholding of affection. Man, the last hug you got was like that praying mama at your church who gave you a hug one time. Withholding blessing, right? Extravagant words out loud of how you're doing. Amazing. Withholding words of encouragement. Withholding discipline. Some of you, no one ever held you to account for anything you did. And now someone is that's messing with your mind. Other ways you've been hurt, the list can go on. We're going to get more into injustice. Those are areas of offense rooted in pain. Now let's all go over here to pride. Everyone go, okay, now let's skip this horrible movie and go over to the pride area. The pride area is connected to pain. And usually it's because something when someone's pressing you or God is pushing you, right, is that you believe that your pain equals an entitlement, and God is violating your entitlement to try to bring you into healing. Check this out. Watch this. The cure for a healthy relationship, a negative relationship is a healthy relationship. The healing of spiritual abuse is being connected to healthy spiritual authority. If you had a negative family experience, the healing bond of that is being around healthy families. If you had a negative relationship with men your whole life, and you're a man or a woman, it's actually healthy relationship with men that will heal that. If you had a horrible work environment, it's a great work environment. And we want to take a break from those things. And so God comes into your life and goes, submit to that spiritual authority. Offense, how could you ask me that? You know how I've been hurt. And God's like, I'm not asking to punish. I'm asking you to let me heal you. Are you tracking with this? Lord, how could you be bringing this up right now? How could you be calling me out in this? Don't you know what I've overcome? He's making you change faster than you want to change. But if you read two chapters later, the most extravagant blessing of responsibility is about to land in your lap. And he goes, I have to get you ready so you don't destroy yourself. We're going over gameplay with no one else in the room but one other player right now watching film. Because we got to get this now, right now, so you don't do it in the stadium in front of the 50,000 fans. See, this is Jesus, and that pride in our heart goes, oh, don't quit pushing me, quit teaching me. And we got pride, right? Because we like to learn from who we want to learn from, right? If I come to your house and go, young man, you have pride. You're like, ooh, Nick came over. This is so exciting. But what about the guy who's 2 years younger in your life, in your house, who you think is a little bit annoying, truthfully? I don't know who thinks that. But maybe you do. What about the girl in your house who talks so long that no one else can get a word in? but yet she's the one carrying the speech of breakthrough for your life. What if it was the kind of person you always hated in high school? Is the very person now who the Lord has assigned to bring your breakthrough, to teach you that the Lord forms you in humility, not with who's ideal. What if you're the creative artist who never related to sports and it's Dr. Jock who's carrying the fire for you? Or you're Mr. Direct and all you want to do is watch ESPN tonight and the swirly artist coming in after writing some poetry and it's his poetic soul that's going to unlock your heart and teach you how to feel things. Right? The Lord has a way of violating our pride. Men, do you like listening to women? Everyone say yes, quickly. Say yes, quickly, for your own sake. Wow, all you are single now for the next 6 months, you failed. Careful what you yell. Right? What if the Lord is sending over that meek, wonderful woman over there to tell you that you're a jerk and shut down because she gets exasperated one night with the way you're treating the team on Carry the Love and you're like, how dare you speak to me like that? And the Lord's like, do they have to say it perfect for you to listen? What if they say it with anger? What if they say it and add two sentences they're not supposed to add, but the Lord's still speaking through them? So you got the humility to listen? Come on, somebody. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? See, what you got to realize is the Lord has put you in a format of training to sniff out your offense. Basically, DTS should be renamed Offense Finder. Community Living should be called Offense Finder. You're like, outreach, we're going to bring revival. You will, but it should also be called Offense Finder so that we can root these things out. So here's what we have, two responses that we can respond to having offense in our life. Number one, we can go, I can't believe it. I have offense. Or we can go, no, we all got offense. Let's handle this with a little bit of humor and get rid of it quickly. Some of us want to have the right to be heard, and we only want to get rid of our offense after we've been fully understood and all the reasons why we're offended. But can I tell you, everyone say, God's not interested. He just wants you to get rid of it quickly. It doesn't matter at 19 years old, someone called you Charmander, and now you think you look like a Pokemon, and your friend made you said, you know, you said brought up a Pokemon character one night, and you got deeply offended, and you yelled at the whole house for 10 minutes that you need to go over the story with the whole house. Just go out there and say, I'm sorry. Yelling at people's never acceptable. Does that make sense? Doesn't it get old every time that you go to someone, you're like, hey, dude, you hurt my feelings, and they bring you into like a deep psychoanalysis of why they have the right to do that? Are you tracking with me? Nobody does this. Right? How many of you just, every time you're approached about something in your life, you just lawyer up right away? I'd love to learn, but I need you. Can you, what's an example? Just give me an example. I want to learn right now. Give me an example. Because I don't remember doing it. I don't remember doing that, right? How many of you are this way? How many of you are powders? Somebody brings something to your attention, you're just like, you okay, man? In your room all night, and you're in there trying to make everybody feel bad for telling you what's up in your life. Until finally, right, there's going to be a guy in there with, you know, he hates confrontation and you love it. So you know you can outweigh him with the pout move. He'll come in and go, hey, man, I'm sorry I even brought it up. You're like, it's okay, man. I forgive you. Another way, you just punish them and say, don't bring this up with me. Don't bring this up with me. I want to keep whatever's going on in my life. Some of you just outright get combative. right? Hey, man, you've been impatient with the whole house. You seem a little angry. Well, you know what, bro? I may be a little bit angry, and I may be a little impatient, but straight up, you don't know what you're doing. Can I just be honest for a minute? I mean, I just want to be honest. Like, dude, you are a horrible leader. And it's the environment that's making me angry. It's you. And you're just like, wow, that was an opportunity for you to grow, but we punish and we get rid of it. That's all rooted in pride. Everyone say pride. So we got to have this culture of just going joyfully responding to the Lord and to each other of rooting out offense. Will you have to have some moments of praying through some deep pain in your life and releasing it to Jesus? 100%. Does the Lord want to heal your heart? 100%. Yes, 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 yes. But do we have to make a choice about our response?
Yes.
Nobody can make us bitter but our own choice. And so the Lord wants to hold us accountable for that so that we can become the undefendable masters. Look at your neighbor and go, are you unoffendable? All right, I'm landing the plane here next just 3 or 4 minutes. All right, let's look at some statements here. Are you ready for this? Can this be the culture of this school? After I read the statement, if you go, I want this to be my life, I want you to say amen. Can we practice one amen? Amen.
Amen.
All right, here we go. I will be patient and forbearing towards the weaknesses of my fellow classmates.
Amen.
That wasn't as strong as the first amen. I will be patient and forbearing towards the weaknesses of my leaders.
Amen.
I will guard myself against speaking critically about anyone at any time. I give others the right to tell me I'm being critical.
Amen.
You should have said amen, man. I wouldn't have. Just kidding. I will not take or carry offenses for myself or for others.
Amen.
Oh, that's one right there. Right? The person comes back. They tell you a story of what someone else did to you. Now it's not just one person mad at them. It's two people mad at them. And you know, even on the other side of the story, everyone said there's always two sides. I can tell you I've been 100% burned through carrying other people's offenses every single time. And I get into the story. We have an amazing way of editing our portion of the story to look really good for ourselves. Oh, let's say that one more time. I will not take or carry offenses for myself or for others.
Amen.
When there is a need to discuss differences, I will communicate in humility and speak the truth in love.
Amen.
I will not be an over-rebuker.
Amen.
I will offer my opinions only when asked or under the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Did you hear that one? Are you sure? Are you sure you heard that one? I will offer my opinions only when asked or under the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I will lead others in an understanding and patient manner.
Amen.
I will do the dishes when no one else wants to do them.
Amen.
I will do the dishes when no one wants to do them and not complain about it. Wow. Okay. When someone accuses or criticizes me, I will respond with humility and an open mind. Everyone say, open mind.
Open mind.
I will not respond defensively.
Amen.
When I feel someone is attacking me personally, I will choose to look at the situation through spiritual eyes. Being on the alert for the schemes of the enemy.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and say,
you are not my enemy.
My battle's not with you.
But with the enemy.
Wouldn't that be awesome? One of you just have like that little spidey sense. Like, I think we're fighting right now. And there's a spirit of division right now. This isn't you. This isn't me. We're both on the verge of a breakthrough. I apologize for getting heated. I need you in my life. How about ending an argument like that? Let's practice. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not you.
It's not you.
It's the enemy.
It's the enemy.
We got to stay united.
We
got to
stay united.
Woo! It's heating up right now. I will make it a high priority to preserve unity with my family, friends, church, community, and anyone else God brings into my life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on, guys. Let's be the most radical love guys. My dad always says this, okay? My dad always says this. In premarriage counseling, which everyone needs that when you get married one day, so if no one's ever told you that, do the premarriage counseling. Way harder to do marriage counseling. Premarriage, way better. Do pre-dating counseling, man. I don't know. You know. I remember the first time I was seeing my dad, I overheard him doing it in the other room. And he called me in to be like his prayer partner to pray for this couple getting married. And I was single at the time. And he looked at him and he goes, did you know that 90% of the problems in your life and everything you're going to get angry about has nothing to do with the person you're dating and getting and engaged with and about to be married to? And he goes, literally everything that's about to get triggered that we're digging through is you're bringing into the marriage. He goes, how could being friends for 9 months with that other person create this many problems? How could by being best friends and hugging and kissing for the last 12 months, like quick ones, like that's it, right? Side hugs, little pecks. How could that? What? You're not cool with that? I'm just kidding. Okay. I'm just being a goofball. Right? Right? How could doing that for the last 12 months equal now your embitterment and rage and division in your engagement? Chances are, the closer you become with people, the more that they're going to step on a landmine of your past. And when they talked over you, it really, if Jonathan talked over me in a meeting, my problem's not with Jonathan. How could we've only been friends for 6 months. How could I have that much anger suddenly? Chances are it's because my whole childhood and adult life, I felt overlooked and I never could feel like I have a word in. I feel like my voice doesn't matter. And he just actually bumped that wound. And I was like, hey! So let's all get wise. It's not your roommate. Your roommate's actually there to help you dig down there and get healed. Some of y'all are gonna be like, dude, I think I'm angry. Can we pray right now? I don't know what's going on. I need to forgive some people. Because the weapon that we combat offense with is radical forgiveness. And forgiveness is not denying what happened to you. It's actually acknowledging it and forgiving it anyways. And can I tell you, I do not always feel in the mood to forgive. Sometimes I have to forgive by faith and believe that the Lord will help me. Can I tell you how many times I'm like, I do not feel like forgiving right now, but I'm going to pray in faith that the Lord will give me supernatural power to forgive as I pray right now. And the Lord does. It's crazy. Lord, I'm so mad at that person. If I forgive them, help me release them. I bless them. I pray a blessing over them right now in Jesus' name. And an hour later, I'm like, man, I love that guy. Man, I love that guy. I'm going to pray for him tonight. Everyone say unoffendable.
Unoffendable.
Come on, look at your neighbor and say unoffendable.
Unoffendable.
Come on, say, I want to be unoffendable.
I want to be unoffendable.
I want to be a love guy.
I want to be a love guy.
Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you love guy?
You love guy.
We'll do gender neutral. Are you a love person? Are you tracking with me for a moment this morning? All right. Lord, we're going to take a 5-minute break. Lord, we thank you this morning for the unoffendable heart. You are going to bring things to the surface that need to be healed. Next week's Freedom Week. It's coming. But my roommate is not my enemy. No, you don't need to repeat it. I'm just praying. But some of you need that right now. You're like, I need this. I need to pray this. Pray this right now. Right? Lord, our house leaders are not our enemies. The staff is not our enemies. Christians are not our enemies. The church is not our enemy. Pastors are not our enemy. The enemy is our enemy. Our family is not our enemy. Lord, we pray for such a deep work of healing and such a deep work of forgiveness that it would actually be that catalytic spark of the most tremendous reconciliation, restoration storylines in families, in people's real families. We really pray by the time CRX is done that there would be miracle stories of families coming to know Jesus, siblings coming to know Jesus, because of the radical step of grace and forgiveness and mercy that we're going to operate in this room. God, we ask, Lord, that there would be friendships that would be restored. Relationships with leaders that would be restored. God, we pray that this would be the healthiest friendships in the next 5 months that any of us have ever experienced. The healthiest relationship with spiritual authority we've ever had. The healthiest Christian experience we've ever had, because we're all choosing to tenderize our own hearts towards one another and get rid of offense. Let's pray this together. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I hate offense.
I hate offense.
I don't want to be offended.
I don't want to be offended.
I want to forgive.
I want to forgive.
I want to operate in grace.
I want to operate in grace.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
I sign up.
For your college class.
Of becoming offense free.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.